Well, good morning, everyone. It is indeed my pleasure to get to come and share God's Word with you this morning. Our text this morning is going to be out of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. And the purpose of our lesson this morning is to kind of see, as Paul is explaining, the armor that we are to wear and kind of the reasons why we need to wear that. That we need to prepare for battle. Number one, by knowing who our enemy is. Number two, we prepare for battle by suiting up. Number three, we prepare for battle by prayerfully seeking God. I want to start off sharing a story with you. When I was in high school, I was invited by some friends. We were going to get together and go out. A friend of mine, his parents owned about 20 acres up in on this place called Gold Mountain. And so it was a Saturday afternoon. I was supposed to be there at 1 o'clock. It was about 3 o'clock by the time I actually got there. I was not very punctual in my early teenage years. And so as I drove up, I could see everyone else's cars kind of parked on the side of the dirt road. And if you can imagine, it was kind of a little bit of a clearing. And then there was just huge trees, you know, hundreds of feet tall, and just kind of a dark, dark forest in front of me with this small dirt road kind of winding into the trees. And as I got out of the car, I looked around again, as I said, and I thought, well, I'll head in and go look for everyone. So I started to walk down the path. And as I got further into the woods, it kind of the sunlight kind of dimmed a little bit to the shade of the forest, and I didn't hear any birds chirping or tweeting. And as I walked further on, maybe you've had this experience, the little hairs on the back of my neck kind of started to stand up a little bit, and as I kind of started to become a little bit uneasy, I started to turn. And as I looked off to my left, bam, it hit me right here in the arm. And as I grabbed my arm in pain, another one hit me in the chest, and then another one in the leg. And as I crumpled to the ground in pain, covered by paintballs, I quickly realized that I had walked into a battle that I wasn't certain was happening. Now, I must confess, I knew that I was going there to go paintballing. However, I didn't know that the battle was already on, and I became the recipient of said paintballs. And I'll kind of come back to that illustration here in a minute. Paul is writing in the letter to the Ephesians, and he's trying to strengthen and encourage them. Verse 10 starts off with the word finally. Now, the word finally here is kind of the idea of a remainder of. It's not that this is the last thing. He's just kind of bringing these ideas together. He's been talking about being imitators of God and husbands and wives, masters and slaves. He's kind of bringing all of these things together in family relations. And as he kind of comes into it in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and be strengthened in His might. Now, the idea of being strong here in the text is not the idea that sometimes comes to our mind of being strong and standing by ourselves in our own power. In the Greek, it's more of the idea of being strengthened. We're not being strong in our own power, but we're being strengthened through God. And it's the reason and the ability that we have then to be able to stand strong. We be strong, strengthened by God. It's in the passive tense. And it's not something that we do ourselves, but it's something that happens to us. And it's also an imperative. Now, if you know anything about the Greek, there's structure to it. Imperative means that it's a command. It's a command that's given to us as something that we are to do. So as Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's saying, finally, be strong. Or in other words, be strengthened in the power of God. It's something that's going to happen to you. But it's not an option. It's a command for us to be strengthened in the Lord. And in the strength of His might. It's not necessarily in our nature to to stand strong. And if we try to do it by our own power, most of the time we will fail. Maybe you've heard the phrase, kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. In relying on our own knowledge and our own strength, our own abilities to do things. That's not the idea that Paul's given us here in Ephesians. He's telling us to be strong, not in yourself, but be strong because God is empowering you. God is giving you the strength. Verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. Catch that word, full. If we go into battle, would we only take our weapon? If we went into battle, wouldn't we wear everything that we possibly could to protect ourselves? If we were going into a fight, wouldn't we want to have our breastplate and our helmet and our gloves and our greaves for our legs to protect all those parts of our body? Paul's telling them to put on the full armor. Don't just take part of it. So that, now remember, if you were in Bible class this morning, whenever you see that little phrase, so that, it's a clause. It means, so because of this. So because you're being strong in the Lord and you're standing in His power, putting on the full armor of God, so for this reason, or because of, so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil is an interesting phrase. It's kind of the idea of setting traps. Is anyone like to go fishing? Anyone ever done any fishing? Yeah. So we don't just throw the hook in the water and expect the fish to bite, right? We have to put some bait on there. Something that will entice him. Something that makes him think, oh, that's something that I can eat. But when he bites it, he's entrapped. He's snared. The same with setting snares or trapping or any of those ideas. The devil is constantly setting traps. He's setting out snares all around for us. And it's not where we would be looking for them. It's not where we would be prepared so that our eyes are tuned to be looking for the traps that Satan has set for us. Just like that fish as he's swimming through the lake or the river, he's unaware that little piece of food is a trap for him. As we move through our life, Satan sets little traps for us. He sets little snares, things that we think, oh, that's good for me. In school, we have a small kind of an eating area. We have some tables and a couple microwaves and stuff. And what people will do is they will bring out stuff and they'll set it on the table. So sometimes if there was a potluck or if there was something left over, people will bring extra food and they'll set it on the table. And all of us that are students and on support, when we see that food sitting on the table, we think, oh, thank you. Because sometimes, for some of us, that may be the only food we're getting that day. But imagine if somebody set a cake on that table and in that cake was a fish hook or something. That as we went and we took that piece of cake, we become ensnared. That's the idea that Paul's getting at. That as we go about our life, as we look at these things that we think, oh, I'm safe here. These are all fine. There's little traps. There's little things that Satan will set out for us to become ensnared. It's the schemes. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We have to prepare for battle by knowing who our enemy is. Let me assure you, and you may know this already, but Satan is not this character that's in a little red suit with little horns and a little tail and a pitchfork. That's not Satan. That's a representation that people have made. And also, let me assure you, if you think that Satan isn't real, he is. Satan is out there and he's trying to pull you away from God. He's trying to get in your way any way that he can. He's setting traps to draw you away from God. So we have to know who our enemy is. As I walked into that wood, I didn't realize who my enemy was because I wasn't there, of course, on time to be drawn into teams to know what I was supposed to do. We have to know and we have to understand what Satan is trying to do and who it is that we are fighting against. The text tells us in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Satan has help. We're not up against someone that we can see. If we saw someone coming to attack us, that would be one thing, and we would understand flesh and blood. We could address that. But there is a battle raging all around us. It's a spiritual battle. And we have to start to engage in it. Let me assure you, if you're breathing today, you are in this battle. The question is, are you prepared for it? The question is, are you ready? Do you understand who it is that you are against? Who it is that is coming against you? It's the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have to understand who our enemy is. But we also have to prepare for battle by suiting up. Verse 13 starts off with, "therefore." Therefore is another kind of a clause phrase. It's kind of the idea of for this reason or because of. So, because of who you're up against, because of what you're facing, because of that, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Now, did you catch? It's the third time that Paul has used that phrase, stand firm. It makes me think of, there was a bullfighter. And he was kind of a world-famous bullfighter. He was known for standing perfectly still. And as the bulls would charge at him, he wouldn't move. And he would wait until they got right up next to him, and he would step off to the side, and then he would do his thing. I must say, eventually he was actually killed in the ring. So I am not promoting by any means bullfighting or any such activities. But the point is that as we engage in life, as we engage in the world around us, we have to understand what we're up against, but we also have to stand firm. Now, Paul will tell us in other places that we need to flee. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he's writing to Timothy and he's explaining to him, you need to flee from these things, the things of the world, the envy, the strife, divisive arguments. Flee from those things, but pursue after righteousness. It's not the same idea here, because by all means, if you can flee from things of the world, you need to flee. But Paul, in this context, is telling us that as we engage in the battle around us, we have to stand firm, not in our own power, because he's already told us we don't do it in our own power. We do it because we are strengthened by God. And in the strength of God's power, we are able to stand. We are able to stand firm against those things that are coming at us. We're able to resist evil in that day. Verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul's laying out for us what we need to wear. And I wish I had time to go into each piece of that armor. But for today's lesson, he's giving us the pieces that we need to wear. Again, as I mentioned before, we wouldn't go into a battlefield ill-prepared. If we were going into a battle that we know that we're in, we would want to have ourselves protected as much as we could, right? Physical wounds hurt. Sometimes we carry those scars with us, things that have happened to us. Spiritual wounds are just as painful. And we carry those with us just the same. We have to protect ourselves from the things that are going on around us. Paul's telling us to gird your loins with truth, the truth of the gospel, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate protecting our organs, our heart and our lungs, all those things that without, or if they're struck, we could die. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like the rendering here in the New American Standard of shodding your feet. To me, kind of, you know, the idea of shoeing a horse. But we're fitting ourselves. We're preparing ourselves with the gospel of peace. We're fitting it to our feet so that we're able to carry it with us. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in their context, in their day of war, they would use arrows. They would dip them in tar and light them on fire. And as they launched them over, they would burn. They would burn down structures or defenses. Satan is always launching flaming arrows at us. Darts, things that when they stick, they are allowed to burn and to hurt. With that shield, our shield of righteousness, our shield of faith, we're able to extinguish those. Because of our faith in God, those things that Satan throws at us, those phrases of, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're a sinner, why are you here? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our knowledge of who He is, we then are able to extinguish those arrows. If they hit us, we're able to say, that's not true. I am a child of God. And He loves me. And He's called me out of darkness. Our faith will extinguish those arrows, those things that will burn and burn down our defenses, those things that make us vulnerable. Verse 16, in addition to all, take up the faith, the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Our helmets protect our heads, our minds. What is one thing that Satan wants to attack? What is one thing that Satan wants you to question? He wants you to question your salvation. He wants you to question and go through life going, am I really saved? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Have I, whatever, fill in the blank. We have full confidence in our salvation. When we are walking in the light, 1 John will tell us, then we are in the light as He is in the light. And we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to worry about our salvation if we are living according to God's will. Our helmet, our knowledge of our salvation protects us. The sword of truth, which is the Word of God. If we look at the example of Jesus when He's being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus is taken out into the wilderness after His baptism. Luke, Matthew, they all give us an account of this. Jesus is out into the wilderness for 40 days. And after that 40 days, Satan comes to Him and he begins to tempt Him. Saying, well, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. How is Jesus able to resist the devil and to fight him? It's with the Word of God. He uses Scripture to combat the things that Satan is telling him you can do. Now, when he says, if you are the Son of God, the word if there, it's not a conditional. It's more of, since you are the Son of God, do this. Jesus uses Scripture to combat. Now, it's interesting, in the last temptation that Jesus uses, Satan will use Scripture as well. Satan uses Scripture against Jesus. But Jesus then is able to still use Scripture. Now, as we look at that, sometimes we could go, well, how do you discern? Satan was using Scripture for his own selfish purposes. Satan was using Scripture to get Jesus to do something that he knew that he wasn't supposed to do. Jesus uses Scripture, the Word of God, the sword of God, to defend against the devil and to drive him away. We, in the same way, can use the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's described this way. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In Acts 7, verse 54, it says, and this is in the context of Stephen is being put to death. Verse 54, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Stephen was reminding them of their heritage. He was quoting the prophets and using Scripture. One of our most valuable tools is right here. The Word of God gives us the ability to not only defend ourselves, but also to cut to the bone, as the Hebrews writer would tell us, separating joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Isaiah would tell us that God's Word will never return void or empty. When we use God's Word, it has power and it has meaning. The Word of God, if it's not stored up in your heart, if it's not something that you read on a daily basis, if it's not something that you're studying, it's not going to be of much use to you. If I were to give you this new technology weapon, and I just handed it to you and I said, okay, go out into the battlefield, and I didn't tell you how to use it or what to do with it or how to even turn it on, what would you do? You would just carry it around. It would be of no use to you. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be studying the Scriptures so that when we are attacked, when people will use Scripture against us, we have to be so rooted in the Word that we're able then to defend ourselves against those that would use Scripture against us. So that we can speak boldly the truth of God and say, but Scripture says this. The only way we can do that is if we are rooted in Scripture and in our understanding of God's Word. In verse 18, Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul regularly in his epistles prays for the body of believers that he's writing to. Paul uses prayer throughout his epistles. We have to prepare for battle by prayerfully seeking God. If we understand who we're against and we suit up with all of the things that we are given and we walk out onto the battlefield by ourselves, we have to seek God in all that we do. We have to prayerfully petition God. The idea of prayer to God is devotion to God. And the idea of petition is a need for that relationship that we have with God. So with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert in all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. Paul's telling us that as we go out into that battlefield, we're not only praying for ourselves, but we need to be praying for each other. Paul regularly prayed for those other congregations. To me, it kind of brings the idea of, I don't know if anyone ever was on a track team. When you're on a track team, you go together as a team. But as you compete, most of your events are individual events. So as we go through life, a lot of times we're facing those things on our own, those events. But we are a team. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we learn to pray for one another, with each other. Scripture tells us that we cry together and that we rejoice together. We have to be involved in each other, in each other's lives enough to know what to pray for. We have to be open and honest with each other so that we can share our lives with each other, so that when I know that you have a struggle, I can be praying for that struggle. I can be praying for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope, that you will continue on, that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, that you will be able to engage in the battle around you, standing strong. Verse 19 says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." The word utterance, kind of the idea is just the skill in speaking, just the ability to be able to articulate good thought, to be able to present it to somebody in a way that they can understand. And if you know much of you've ever read through Acts and you've watched Paul's progression, you see that as Paul goes out and he shares the gospel through the Acts narrative, he addresses his message of the gospel, of the saving grace of Christ, to different people in different ways. When he was in the synagogues, he reminded them of their heritage, and he spoke to them of the prophets and the prophecies that were all throughout Old Testament history, to show them who the Christ was. When he was in Athens, he used what was around him to speak boldly the utterances. He used the temple of the unknown God to share with them who God was and who Jesus was. Paul's asking that they pray on his behalf, that as he is imprisoned, as he goes throughout his mission and his journey, that he's continuing to be strengthened, to continuing to be able to boldly speak the gospel, making known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Salvation is for everyone. The saving grace of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews. The saving grace of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And that's the mystery of the gospel that Paul is trying to explain, and he's trying to tell them. And he's asking for their prayers. Verse 20 says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I like the phrase that he uses there, an ambassador in chains. We have ambassadors today. We send them to different countries. We have ambassadors come to our country. And as ambassadors, they speak on the authority or with the authority of the country that they are representing. They're able to engage in treaties and dialogue, because they have the authority of the country they represent. Paul's saying, "I am an ambassador of Christ." Are you? Because you are. If you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ. You speak with His authority. "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Now, if you've had much time to study through some of the epistles of Paul. A lot of the time that he's writing, he's in prison. Paul's writing from a jail cell to these other congregations to encourage them, to build them up, to say, I am totally fine with my situation, but I want to encourage you, brother. See, Paul didn't look at his situation in a negative way. Paul saw the people around him in that jail as an opportunity. He had a captive audience. Sometimes we can allow life, as we talked about this morning, to kind of influence, to take away some of that joy, to take away some of that zeal that we have for sharing the gospel. Paul, even in prison, even in somewhere where we think he would be praying for release, he would be praying to get out of the prison, his prayer is never for himself. It's always for the others. Because in his situation, he sees a work. He sees an opportunity to share the gospel even with those around him. That he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. We're given the same commission. Matthew 28 tells us that we are to preach the gospel to all the world. We are all ministers of the gospel. We all have the opportunity to share the gospel. Paul's encouraging us to pray for each other and for ourselves, that we'll be strong and we will be bold in that. Because we are ambassadors of Christ. So, if we're going to engage in the battle that is around us, we have to know who our enemy is. We have to understand that we are in a battle. Number two, we have to prepare for that battle by suiting up. Now, the part of the story I didn't tell you in my earlier illustration is that when I was invited to go paintballing, I was instructed that I needed to wear a couple of shirts, maybe a sweatshirt, maybe some sweatpants over my jeans to kind of bulk up a little bit. Now, in my highly intelligent 18-year-old mind, I thought, well, that's nonsense. How am I going to be able to run through the woods and duck and dive and fight this battle with all that extra stuff on? So, in my, of course, very intellectual mind of 18, I thought, I'm just going to wear a t-shirt and some jeans. I don't need all that other stuff. I assure you, I needed all of the stuff that they told me to wear. Had I suited up, had I prepared for that battle by wearing everything that they had told me to wear, I wouldn't have had those welts for like 2 or 3 weeks. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to go paintballing, I suggest that you don't. Because it hurts. And if you do, by chance, go, heed the warnings of what to wear. My little disclaimer right there. Free advice right there from an 18-year-old mind. We have to know who our enemy is. We have to prepare by suiting up. And we have to prayerfully seek God in all that we do. If we're not taking God with us, if we're not praying with God, if we don't have the relationship with God, as we engage in this battle, we're going to get hurt. We have to keep God in all things. We have to suit up. We have to pray for boldness. We can't continue to sit on the sidelines. We have to suit up, and we have to get in the game. We have to engage in the battle around us. As I said earlier, if you're breathing, you are in the battle. If you are alive, you are a participant. My encouragement today is that we look at the words of Paul. We look at what Paul is instructing us to do. That we understand that we are in a battle. We look at who we're against. We prepare ourselves. And we prayerfully seek God. So that we can get off of the bench and we can get into the battle. so that we can stand firm against all those things that come at us, and that we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ.